Tonight we want to look at the book of Philippians, so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. What an incredible book, the book of Philippians. As a matter of fact, when you look at the book of Philippians, you have to understand that Paul the Apostle was arrested in Jerusalem, and he spent 2 full years in Caesarea. If you've been to Israel with us, we usually go down to Caesarea there by the Mediterranean Sea. And there's an amphitheater there that was built by the Romans. And as you're sitting in this amphitheater, and as I'm looking up at the amphitheater, behind me is the Mediterranean Sea. Over to my left would be the place and the prison where Paul the Apostle was kept for 2 years until he appealed to go to Rome and speak with Caesar, because he knew that he had done nothing wrong, but they were trying to hang him up for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he went to Rome, he was given his own private house, but as he was at home, he was always chained to a praetorium guard. A guard every 4 hours was chained to Paul the Apostle, 24/7. And what's incredible is that Paul the Apostle, can you imagine the Apostle Paul, every 4 hours sharing the gospel with a guard? That's why he says in the epistles that he's saluting the household of Caesar. Why? Because these guys that were chained to Paul the Apostle were the elite, 10,000 of them. 10,000 that Caesar had for himself to protect his throne. These were his bodyguards. And Paul the Apostle was chained every 4 hours to one of them, and he shared the gospel with many of them that came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. The theme of the book is about joy and rejoicing in times of trial. Listen, how would you feel if you're Paul the Apostle and you're sitting in prison? What are you going to do? Some people probably would be upset. Some people would be probably emotionally a basket case. Others would probably be glad to be there, you know, like a second home, especially in the prisons that we have today. It's like a hotel. But these kind of prisons were not like hotels. These prisons were real prisons. And anyone that went there could become very depressed and very emotional. But Paul the Apostle took, notice, the opportunity to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with so many people. Look at Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Probably one of the most beautiful places apart from Israel and the city of Ephesus was Philippi that I've ever visited. Beautiful, beautiful place. Especially when we came to the harbor and we docked in the harbor and we had to take a bus and we had to go up the hill and over a huge hill onto the other side where there was a great valley. And as you were coming down the valley, there was this beautiful valley and this beautiful mountains with snow. Philippi, where Paul the Apostle went with Timothy to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you remember from the story of Acts chapter 16, the first person that he met was Lydia, the one that sold purple. There were no Jews there, because in order to have a synagogue, you would have to have 10 male Jews at the age of 20 and 30 to be able to have a Jewish synagogue. But the providence was Roman. And what's incredible is this woman that gets the gospel, and then she not only receives the gospel, but then the gospel is given also to that young girl that is working and is demon-possessed, and Paul delivers her from demonology, and she gets saved, and then Paul the Apostle creates a little riot, and they get thrown in jail, and they get beaten, and what happens? God sends an earthquake to the prison, and the prisoners don't leave the prison, but God uses the earthquake as Paul the apostle and them share the gospel with this actual guard that is taking care of the prison, and his life depends on it. That if any prisoner flees, he has to pay with his own life. And Paul tells him out of the darkness a word of knowledge, hey, we are here, don't kill yourself. He was ready to commit suicide because he thought that everybody left. But they came to the Lord, and his whole family came to the Lord, and they baptized them. And it's so beautiful to see the way God used Paul and the way God can use you and myself in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love because Paul says that he and Timothy are servants of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful title given here to us. In this opening remarks, it contains what is normally found within the Pauline greetings in every one of his letters. Identifying himself, associating himself and his readers that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, what's so incredible about that, if you go back to the other epistles, and if you were to read Romans chapter 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And then in Colossians chapter 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again he says, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. These are the greetings of Paul all the way through his epistles. In 1 Thessalonians 1:1, he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2 he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul was always praying for people. He loved the church of Jesus Christ, especially those that were involved in the church. He constantly prayed for them. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, he says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians in God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting because of your faith growing exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other. Notice how beautiful he writes. He talks about their faith, talks about their prayers, talks about their love for Jesus Christ and for one another. You see, Paul the Apostle is the author to the epistle. In his pre-Christian life, Paul was known as Saul of Tarsus, the one that persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle, the persecutor. Remember that in Acts chapter 7:58, when he was there as a non-believer, and he had letters to kill Christians, it says, and they cast him out of the city who stoned Stephen, and the witnesses laid on their clothes and at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. When they took Stephen after he preached the gospel to the Jews, and they hated him because he convicted them by the Holy Spirit. In the city of Jerusalem, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, the actual walls were 300 feet high. And they took Stephen and they threw him over the wall and he fell down. And then they took these massive stones and they were going to throw him right on top of him. But the Bible says that right when Stephen got to the bottom of the hill, he says that he got on his knees and he began to look up to heaven before they threw the stones. He says that heaven opened up and he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then he says, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, getting ready to receive him into heaven. Stephen, come up here. And then they stone him. And you know who was there? Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a murderer. He was killing Christians. He didn't like the church. He did not like Christians. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, as Saul was on his way, listen what it says, and Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And then in chapter 9 of Acts, Paul the apostle was getting ready to go to Damascus, Syria. And he was on his way because he had heard there were Christians on that side, and he was going after them to kill them and to bring them back to Jerusalem to execute them. But at this particular time, it says in chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and the high priest gave them letters and permission to go and get more Christians. And on his way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ met him on the road. And he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And this is the conversion of Paul. Paul fell to the ground. And when he fell to the ground, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And this was a turnaround for Paul, as Paul was converted on his way to Damascus, Syria, as he became a child of God. And the Bible says that when he got up out of that road, he was blind, he couldn't see. And they led him to Syria, to Damascus, by the hand, as he was actually blind. And when he got to Syria, to Damascus, there was a young man by the name of Ananias there. And the Lord came to him by night and said, hey, Ananias, I have a young man by the name of Saul, and I just zapped him. And I want you to go, and I want you to lay hands on him. His name is Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias said, no way, Lord. I know who that guy is. I'm not going near him. He's killing people. And the Lord said, don't worry about it. I already took care of him. You go lay hands on him. And he went over and he lay hands on him, and Paul began to see, and Paul was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Paul became such an instrument of God's righteousness. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. When Christ saved him, he addressed him as Saul. And then again, in the next 9 years now, when Paul got saved, 9 years later, in his Christian life, he maintained the usage of his name by the name of Paul. You notice that. In Acts 9:17, it says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road to Damascus, has come to me, and send me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you notice that in the book of Acts, every time a person would be saved, immediately they were to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because of the power that we need in our lives. We need power, especially today, to come against those powers and rulers of darkness. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that are constantly trying to destroy our lives. And Paul knew that. And God knew that. When he baptized Paul the apostle. In Acts chapter 9:19, again he uses the name Saul. And so when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus was the Messiah. Imagine, you're coming to persecute the church, and now you're saying, guess what, I am a Christian too. And people are saying, no way, Paul. No way, Saul, we don't believe you. I am confessing to you the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then again in Acts 11:25, and Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul. And in 11:30 he says, and they did also, and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So in all these places he uses the name Saul. For 9 years Paul the apostle used his name Saul. And now Paul's name, when you look at it today, Paul's is a Latin name. And Paulus, and means little one or small one. Imagine the big, magnificent one, taught under Gamaliel, one of the best teachers in the world. And Paul takes this big giant and makes him into a nothing, into a little one, but yet so powerful. They said that when you looked at Paul the Apostle, when you looked at him, he was actually short. Kind of short, like Pastor Dale, a little bit short. But Paul the Apostle was short, and he was a little bit, he had a big hooked nose. And some say that he couldn't really see too good with his eyes. And they said that when you looked at him, he wasn't attractive at all. But when he spoke, whoa, watch out. He spoke with the power of God. Nobody could stand in the presence of Paul when he spoke the word of God. So it's really not how we look, but it's how what? God empowers us in our lives. That's what counts. It is not about us, it's about Him, Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was into. Paul, the little one. And before God, he saw himself as the least of all the saints. Imagine that. Paul said, look, you guys, I'm nothing. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 3:8, Paul said this, to me, who I am the less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Paul said what? That he was the least of all the saints. Secondly, later on in life, Paul said again, and viewing his own life again, he said, not only am I a sinner, I am the chief of all sinners. That's how humble Paul was. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And here's Paul, of whom I am chief sinner. Chief sinner. Imagine that. I am the chief sinner of all sinners. The new name of Paul manifested the change from pride of Phariseeism to the humility of Christianity. Humble Paul. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, born in the Jewish tribe of Benjamin, the smallest of the tribes. He was probably named by his parents after the first king of Israel, Saul. And he was not a good king. He was an evil king, but they took his name after King Saul. And they named him Saul of Tarsus. Paul then was humbled by Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus. And then he arose and became a dedicated servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, the servant of all servants. And then, of course, he had a friend by the name of Timothy, his associate. And Timothy also was a young man. Paul the Apostle was the elderly and Timothy was the young one. His name, Timotheus, is based upon the combination of two Greek words, the meaning honor, timo, and then God, theos. You see? So his name means honored of God. That was his name given to Timothy. He was one who honored God in his life and one who in turn was honored by God himself as he dedicated his life. Young and early in age, he was led to the Lord by his mother and his grandmother, Lois, brought him to the Lord. And as Paul went in his first missionary journey and saw the conversion of Timothy, later on when Paul came back, he says, I want you, Timothy, to become my associate and I want to take you with me on the road in the ministry. A young man, Paul the Apostle, and then here, notice, Paul taking Timothy to be side by side with Paul to preach the gospel. Timothy was a native of Lystra. He was the son of a Greek father, but a Jewish mother. In his early youth, he was influenced by his grandmother, Louise, and his mother, Eunice. Now, notice the importance that grandparents play in the life of the children that God has given to your children. Here is Timothy's grandmother teaching him the word of God when he was young. You know what? I can remember when I was a young man, probably the age of 5 years old, I became very adapted to my grandmother. She was really the love of my life. Because she was a hard-working woman, she was a praying woman, and she was always kind and gentle and loving. And one thing that I have learned is that when you're a parent, a young parent, you're just learning how to be a parent, because you guys know if you're older, like, if you're my age or a little bit older, you know that when you have grandkids, it's a total different story. Because in the first time, you make all your mistakes. The second time, you don't want to make those same mistakes. It seems like you're more compassionate, more kind, and you've learned through life how to really love children, even in a greater way. Because I can share with you tonight that I love my boys, but I love my granddaughters. You see? There's just something about grandchildren when God gives them to you. A special sight that He gives to you. And of course, our goal as grandparents is not to be their parents. You know what I'm saying? They come over and they get to go home. But I wish they wouldn't go home sometimes. But you know what's amazing? That God has given us the responsibility that every time we have our granddaughters, to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, to give the word to them, to pray with them, to teach them how to pray. I told you the other day what my granddaughter did, you know. I was doing a wedding for Michelle Cordova. And I was all dressed up and I went over to the house and she says, "Papa, where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to marry Cordova." And she looked at me and she got kind of bummed out and she kind of walked away. And then she looked up to me and she said, "Papa, you already are married to Grandma Sharon." She told me off. I go, no, you got it all wrong. I'm going to marry, with the Bible, Michelle and her husband. And she went, "Oh, okay." She's only 4 years old. But smart cookie, boy, I tell you that. She thought I was leaving her grandma. And I said, "No, I'm not doing that." But you know, it's amazing how grandchildren not only are just the love of your life, but you want to see them walk with God. And that's what Timothy's grandmother did. In those kind of cultures, in that culture, you know, most of the families lived together. They would build up. And the children, the grandchildren, they all would live together. Because that's the way it was. But it's really important that we understand that Timothy was a very young man, but yet trained in the ways of the Lord. And there's always something, like my wife, you know, she was brought up in the ways of the Lord. I was not. I was a heathen. But I can see with my children that there is a difference when someone is brought up in the ways of the Lord since their birth all the way up. Why? Because the Word of God is constantly before them. They're a little bit different than I used to be, you see? And the thing about it is that the Lord is there with them and the Word of God will never come back void. And if your children were brought up in the ways of the Lord and they're not walking with God today, listen, don't lose hope. God will bring them back because of His Holy Spirit, because of the foundation that you have given to them. That's why it's really important to teach children while they're young. The moment they're born, when my little granddaughters were born, next to their ears, I would say, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord." Why? Because in the Old Testament, the young mothers with their children used to say, "Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God." Those were the first words they heard. And it's so neat because we trust in the Word of God that our children and our grandchildren are going to serve the Lord. We pray and we hope and by faith we believe that God is going to do a work in their lives just like He's done in our lives. So don't ever lose hope of your children and your grandchildren. Timothy also was converted to Christ by Paul during the later first missionary journey. Paul led him to the Lord. In Acts 14:6, it says they became aware of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding region. And to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare." Paul treated Timothy like his own dear son. He loved him like his own dear son. And because of Timothy, not only being brought up in the ways of the Lord, but God had given to him spiritual gifts. And he was a Christian, mature man. He was selected by Paul the Apostle during the latter second journey to become an associate and missionary to what? Two different places that God had called Paul, like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. They went and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul could trust him with the gospel. Paul does not make any reference to Timothy merely because he may be seen as a secretary or good taste demanded it, but we believe that it could be very possible that Timothy was the one that was writing the letters for Paul because Paul couldn't see too good. Paul would dictate the letters and Timothy would write them down. You see, so it's really cool how God works through these people. But then a second thing here in the same verse 1, Paul and Timothy, another word, bond servant. This is something that we all need to really understand in our own personal lives. Because when we talk about a bond servant, we're talking about a doulois, the Greek word. And it means that doulois is one that serves God not because he has to, but because he wants to out of love. You see? When you go back to the Old Testament and you study the word doulois, going back to the book of Exodus chapter 21, verse 1, listen to what it says. And now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, doulois, he shall serve for 6 years. And in the seventh year, he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons and daughters, and the wife of her children shall be her master's, then he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, and my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his right ear, and he shall serve him forever. Interesting. People pierce their ears so that they don't even know what it stands for. When you pierce your right ear, you're saying, I'm a slave. But my question is, of who? You see? Of who? In the Old Testament, when someone went to the doorpost and then put his head down and put his right ear and they made a hole and they put an earring, he says, when you looked at him, you said, that guy loves his master and he serves him because he loves him. That's what we are in Jesus Christ. Servants by love. We're not here because we have to be. We're here because we want to be. You see? We don't read the Bible because we have to. It's because we want to be fed by God's Word. We don't pray because we have to. It's because we want fellowship with God. We partake of communion because we want to become one with Him and have communion with Jesus Christ. We are bond servants of Jesus Christ. You see, we are Christ's property now. My body, my soul is his completely, and notice, and continue what? Disposal at his charge. Sir, what do you want me to do? That's who we are. That's what's so cool about being a Christian. We take the orders and we obey the orders. We don't give the orders. He gives them. And he's already done it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do we believe that? Why are we glad that we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because listen, we were bought by his precious blood. We were bought by his precious blood. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see? I am proud, not proud in the sense where, you know, you have a big head. But I should say I am so glad that I am a servant of Jesus Christ. When people give titles, just say, hey, Raul Ruiz, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's what we should be. And what does a bond servant of Jesus Christ do? He serves and he washes feet. He's nothing. He becomes everything through his master, Jesus Christ. For his master promotes him and leads him and guides him and provides all his needs for him. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. And then he says something else interesting. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Interesting. Did you notice something there? That after Paul not only mentions himself and Timothy, and he tells you who he is and what he is, then he tells you that he is what? He's writing to the saints. And who are the saints? Statues that you can pray to? Nope. Sorry. But listen, you can call me St. Raul. Legally, you can call me St. Raul. Hey, hi, no, don't call me Pastor Raul. Hi, St. Raul, how you doing? And I'll say whatever your name is, saints, whoever it is. We're saints. Because saints are not dead, they're alive. We don't become saints when we die. We are saints now, while we're living. And what's so cool about the word saint is very interesting, because the word saint is a very interesting word in the Greek. Saint literally means what? Holy ones, or those who are set apart for service. That's who we are. I have been set apart. To do what? To serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The word in the Greek is hagios. To be set apart. It refers to those who have been set apart to do service for Jesus Christ and separated, different from the people in the world. We're not like the people in the world. We are different. We are separated ones. We are holy ones. You see? Hagios. We belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. We are like what? We are to be like God. Like Him, we are to mimic Him. We are His purchased possession and His peculiar property. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, he said, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And listen, and such were some of you, but you have been washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What is he saying? We used to be somebody else, but today we are saints. We belong to Jesus Christ. We are separated ones. We don't join together with an unbeliever. For what fellowship has light with darkness? That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14, be you not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. For what fellowship has light with darkness? And even as a business person, be careful that you don't do business or partnerships with someone that is a non-believer and a believer. You will have problems. Be careful what he says. We are a separated people of God. Sainthood is only possible because of one position in Christ Jesus. Listen to what he said. In Christ, we're not outside of Christ. We are in Christ now. In Christ, it actually happens to appear 8 times in the Epistle of Philippians. In Paul's letter, it is found 34 times in Christ Jesus, up to 48 times, and in the Lord, 50 times. Speaking of our position in Jesus Christ, we're not outside of Christ, but we're in Christ Jesus. And then he said what? Saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Interesting. Who are the bishops? Well, this is the first time in order that bishops and deacons are mentioned in the New Testament. When you go back, for example, when you look at the word bishops, episcopos, literally means overseer, refers to spiritual leaders of the local congregation. For example, in 1 Timothy 3:1, what does he say? This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. Not given to wine, no, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetous. But one that rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Or, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, then how can he take care of the house of God? Not a novice or a new convert. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony or a good reputation with those who are outside of the church, not in the church, outside of the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Those are the overseers, the bishops. But then the deacons, diaconoes, literally those who serve. It refers to persons who literally were in the church apparently responsible for the temporal material needs of the congregation. Not the bishops, the deacons took care of that. Listen, in Acts chapter 6 verse 1. And now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected of daily distribution. And then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, look, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. It's not right. We should study the word of God so that we can feed the body of Christ. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you. Notice what he says there. We're not to look for deacons outside of the church, but in our own congregation. You are the ones here that are to come up to become deacons and bishops. You don't go hire people outside of the church. God brings the people to the church, and out of this church, God will bring its own leaders. Look what else he says. Seek out among you 7 men. Here's the qualifications. A man of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. That's the qualifications. But we will give ourselves continually to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the most important thing, so that people can get fed the word of God. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Perneas, and Nicolas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, notice, they laid their hands on them. And we don't lay hands on people suddenly. Why? Especially on new believers, because they need to grow. But see, when you actually choose leaders or deacons or bishops, the actual pastors of the church need to what? Anoint them and lay hands over them and pray over them as they do their duty for Jesus Christ in the community and in the church. That's what it's all about. That's what Paul says. And then, of course, here is now the salutation. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful. He doesn't start out with peace. Why? You cannot have peace before grace. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, and yet God has given to us charis. The grace of God is given to each one of us. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle says in Romans 1:7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How we need the grace of God even tonight in our lives. Because we can't live without the grace of God. We're not under the law, we're under grace. And as we receive the grace of God from the Lord, then we can what? We can receive the peace of God in my life. Shalom in the Hebrew. The peace of God is surely needed today. That was the Hebrew salutation. Charis is the Greek salutation. And then at the same time, notice he says, who is this grace and peace coming from? From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord is his title. This is not his first and middle and last name. Lord is title. It speaks what? It speaks of his relationship that we have with him. Jesus is his name, Jehoshua, God is salvation, and Christ is Messiah, the anointed one of God. It's not his first, middle, and last name, but it speaks of his office, lordship. You see? Salvation, anointed one of God, the one that is not only to come, but the one that has saved you, has saved me by his grace, by his love, by his mercy, grace and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, to every one of us here tonight. Father, we love you, we praise you, we worship you. How awesome, Lord, your word. Father, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as we pick up on Paul's prayer next week, Father, in verse 3 through 11, Father, that we, Father, would continue to grow this next couple of weeks here in the book of Philippians, Lord God. Father, that your people would receive not just the knowledge, but the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us and teach us, and that you would bring joy to our lives, and to teach us to rejoice in you, Lord. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through tonight, God, Lord, we want you to be over our lives. We want to be your doulos, because we love you, God. Father, how we love this people too, Lord. Father, we love them so much. We want to see them, Lord God, being used by you, God. Father, we want to see this church flourish. We want to see our friends and, Lord, our loved ones be saved. Lord, that we would not lose sight of evangelism, and at the same time that people would come to receive your word so that we could mature, Father, in the word of God. That's why Wednesdays are so important, Lord. Sunday mornings, Father, Sunday nights. Lord God, we thank you for these that are here tonight. Be with them, Lord God. Watch over them, anoint them, use them, bless them. Lord God, we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor that you are worthy of, Lord. Father, for we must decrease, but you must increase. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins. Cleanse us, wash us by your blood, Jesus. And fill us and baptize us tonight, Lord, with your Holy Spirit and your love for one another. We love you and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, Amen.